Well, good morning. Thanks so much for joining us at LifePoint today, and happy Memorial Day weekend to you. I think every year it's important, man, as we hit this weekend, that we take the opportunity to say how grateful we are for the men and women who have lost their lives in service to our country so that we can experience the religious freedoms that we do today. So we are certainly living out of a sense of gratitude for them. We are in a series that we are calling Beyond the Shallows, where we're looking at the life of Jesus through the lens of Simon Peter, the disciple who didn't live out his faith perfectly, but he certainly did passionately. The shallows just were not for him, right? Mediocrity for him was not okay. And what we said is that we learn to follow Jesus a step at a time, and a lot of us just want to move 100 steps at a time, but instead, reality is we kind of find 2 steps forward and, you know, 3 steps backward sometimes. Sometimes 3 steps forward, 2 steps backward. But we're constantly following after Christ in the life of the Savior. So today we're coming to a very familiar event in Jesus's life, in Simon Peter's life, the water walking incident. And so 3 things I want to say before we jump into the text today. Number one, let's talk about miracles for a minute. For a lot of us, miracles in the Bible can be difficult, especially if you're not a Christian or if you're a bit of a skeptic, because we weren't there to see them and we can't really recreate them. And so for us, this idea that God interrupts the natural course, the natural order of things, kind of becomes difficult. But there was a German theologian about 70 or so years ago, his name was Jürgen Moltmann, who put forth this idea that maybe miracles are not an interruption of the natural order, the way that we kind of think of that, but maybe miracles are a restoration of the way that things should be and one day will be. So he put forth this idea, this philosophy, that maybe the things that we experience in this world that are difficult, pain, loss, crises, suffering, maybe those are the interruptions to the way things ought to be and someday will be. So the idea that God's going to restore everything to this future order. So maybe when we see a miracle, we are getting just a little glimpse of this is the way things really should work. And so the idea then that if God is the creator, he can give us these glimpses, these miracle moments of the way things are going to someday be, that God has the right to do that. If he's the creator, he can do that at any time, in any way that he chooses. So maybe that helps you to think through how miracles make sense in the scheme of the way that God that does things. Second thing I'll say to you is that just remind us that as you read the Bible, you remember that it's different kinds of literature in different places. So the Gospels are inspired history, right? The Gospel writers wrote down the thing. So it's inspired. It's all 100% true. But it's history. It's a historical work. So we just want to be careful to not say that everything that happens historically becomes a doctrined principle in the life of the church. For example, in this incident that we're talking about today, just because Jesus walked on water, just because he empowers Simon Peter to walk on water for this brief amount of time, doesn't mean that that means that you and I can go, you know, take a stroll across the Olentangy River and that's going to work its way out. Like, history doesn't demand that it becomes a doctrinal principle just because a historical event occurs. I want you to make sense. So it's important for you and I that as we read the Bible, we understand what kind of literature we're reading. A few years ago, probably 4 or 5 years ago, I introduced you to a little book called Know Your Bible. It's all 66 books of the Bible explained and applied in a very brief setting. These books are available free for you if you'd like one at the Next Steps area, if you come in person. If you would reach out to us, info@lifepointohio.com, and request one, we'll send one of these books to you for free, just so that as you're reading scripture, you'll know, okay, this is the type really of literature that I'm reading as I'm reading the Bible. That's the second thing. Third thing, I want to say that towards the end of the message today, I'm probably going to say some things that are potentially going to be offensive to the modern cultural narrative of how we look at kind of pop psychology and social media. And I just want to say up front, just to kind of prep you, it's okay if you don't agree with me. I'm okay with that. I'm comfortable with that as much as I believe and understand that we are standing on truth. I'll say that I don't always probably get it right. But I think that the truth addresses things in our culture at times. And when those things occur, when they collide, we want to side with truth, right? We want to side with what God says. So those three things said about miracles and then understanding what we're talking about in terms of the literature of the Bible and then how that sometimes collides with culture. All that said, let's jump into the text in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, he being Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up by a mountain himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way away from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So remember last week we talked about the incident, the feeding of the 5,000, which was really more like feeding of the 20,000 when you add in women and children. And right after that event is over, Jesus says, hey, disciples, you get in a boat, you go across Lake Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee. You head across and I'm going to go up here and pray and then we'll get back together. So I'll show you a picture of the Sea of Galilee. And the only reason I show you that picture is just so you know, if you read it as, hey, this was like a lake, it's not like, you know, like Alum Creek Lake, right? Like a local, like, and I'm still not, still haven't figured out, is it a creek or is it a lake? Who named it Alum Creek Lake? Who did that? I don't know. But it's not like the disciples were put in a boat to go across a lake where you could just swim to the other side if you want to. This is way bigger than that. So Jesus says to the disciples, you get in a boat, they get in a boat in the evening, they head out. And the text says that, I love the language, that the wind was against them, that they find themselves in the middle of a storm. So let's stop right there and talk about that. All right. So undeniable point number one, Jesus sends the disciples into a storm. Jesus knowingly sends the disciples into a storm. Now, don't jump the theological shark here. Don't say, don't take it to the nth degree and say, what does that mean? God's, everything the bad in my, that happens in my life is God's doing? God said, no. I think scripturally we can stand on the reality, looking at the breadth of scripture, that the answer to that question is no. God doesn't send every storm. Everything painful, everything difficult that happens in our lives doesn't come from God. And I will also say, are there moments in our lives where the difficult things, the crises that come into our lives, are there moments that those are things that God allows and intentionally sends us into, potentially? Yes. So that begs the next question, which is, well, how do I know? How do I know if what I'm going through is from God or is it from the enemy or is it from other people's poor choices and decisions that were that intersected my life or my poor decisions in my past that have come up in my, how do I know where this is from? And I'll just say that in a few decades of ministry, I've seen a lot of people spend a lot of time and a lot of spiritual energy trying to figure out the source of their storm. And most of the time, not all of the time, but I will say most of the time, they never get to the bottom of that reality. Does Simon Peter, at the end of this, does he know, does he understand everything about why he walks on water and why what happens happens? Does he understand all of it? No, not immediately. But eventually, upon reflection, I think he comes to a greater understanding of why this happened the way that it happened. And I would just say for a lot of us, we would say something similar to that. We would say, you know what? When I was in the middle of the storm, when the wind was against my life, I didn't know. I didn't know why. I didn't understand where it was from. I didn't know what was the source of it. But upon greater reflection, I can look back and say, like Joseph, what the enemy would have used to harm me, what the enemy intended for evil that God used for good. So I would just say, I think there's more value in figuring out what God is doing in me, in it, in the storm, than trying to figure out who do I blame for it necessarily. So here the disciples are, they're in a boat, they're headed across the Sea of Galilee, professional fishermen, they would have done this all the time, and they find themselves really in the reality in this devastating storm. So what comes up next in verse 25? And in the fourth watch of the night, he Jesus, came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately the Lord Jesus spoke to them and saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he Jesus said, "Come." First idea, Jesus sends the disciples into a storm. Second idea, when a storm comes, God also comes. So in the fourth watch of the night, so let's calculate as best we can time. So the first text we read said at evening, Jesus put the disciples into a boat. So the latest that could probably be would be about 8 p.m. Thinking dusk, thinking dark, thinking what they would call evening. The latest, well, we're gonna call it 8 o'clock. When it says that Jesus comes in the fourth watch of the night, the earliest that would be about 3 a.m. So at minimum, the disciples have been rowing in a boat for 7 hours across the lake, stuck out now in the middle, really not making very much headway. And in the middle of the night, miraculously, here comes Jesus on the water towards them. At first, they're terrified, thinking it's a ghost. Eventually, they realize, no, wait, this is Jesus. And we'll just push the pause button there to say, is God on time? Is Jesus on time here? Because let's say they get in the boat at 8 o'clock. I mean, he could have come at 9 o'clock, right? I mean, he could have come earlier. And I think for a lot of us, this biblical issue of patience and waiting on God is incredibly difficult. And at the same time, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And at the same time, the only way that I know we're gonna learn it is by experience. Experience tells me that God always shows up right on time, a few minutes late, according to my clock or according to my calendar. God is always on time, but it always feels to me like, could we have done this earlier? Couldn't we have saved some worry? Couldn't we have saved some fear? Couldn't we have saved some negativity in the experience? But what you see here is that God is right on time. And when he comes to the boat, it's like Simon Peter all of a sudden connects the dots, right? He's like, wait a minute. If Jesus can do what he's doing, he could probably empower me to do what he's doing. So he says, Jesus, if it's you, would you command me to come to you? Dean Folks translation, Jesus, I've had a great shoulder workout for 7 hours, right? I'm tired, I'm worn out. We're not making any headway here. Your way looks better than my way. I would like to try your way if you're okay with that. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, come on, come on. Here's what happens. But Simon Peter steps out of the boat. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. So Jesus says to Simon Peter, come. Simon Peter steps out of the boat. Amazing, incredible moment in Simon Peter's life and experience with Jesus. He's experiencing the miraculous that we see in the life of Jesus, and it's awesome for a few seconds. Until all of a sudden, he starts to look around at his circumstance. And I reached out to Pastor Jeff this week and saying, hey, I'm teaching this text and kind of what do you see in the text? And one of the things that he said that stuck out to me is that the evidence of the wind and waves that Simon Peter saw, the evidence that came from his five senses overwhelms the invitation of Jesus. And he starts to sink. And you know, I wanna know from the text, I wanna know, did he sink this much? Or did he sink this much? Or did he sink this much? I don't know. But at some point along the way, he prays one of the most simple prayers in all the Bible. Lord, save me. And Jesus answers that prayer, reaches down, grabs Simon Peter, brings him up. They get into the boat, and those in the boat worship him. Now, most modern preaching that I've heard on this text, most modern teaching on this text goes something like this. As long as you keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be okay. Take your eyes off of Jesus and you're gonna sink, right? Simon Peter goes from water walker to water sinker, just like that. And so I like that kind of part of it, right? Half of it. I like the idea that we do need to keep our eyes looking Godward, seeing him, believing him, trusting him. I like that part of it. The second part of it, which is subtly this idea that the development or the growth of my faith over time is really dependent on my amount of faith or my ability to look at Christ. That part I'm not so dialed into, to be honest. I'm not so tied into, but it's all dependent on me, because in other places in the Gospels, I hear Jesus say, listen, if you've got just a little tiny bit of faith, like a mustard seed, like the smallest of the small kind of faith, you're gonna move mountains. You're gonna see incredible things happen. I don't see Jesus here saying to Simon Peter, what a little bit of faith. I don't see this in a critique. You remember the old Saturday Night Live sketch, Hans and Franz? Remember, we are here to pump you up. I don't see Jesus looking at Simon Peter and saying, oh, you have the itty bitty faith. You have a little baby faith. I don't see Jesus criticizing Simon Peter. That was a terrible Hans and Franz invitation, by the way, but I don't see Jesus saying it critically. I see Jesus saying to Simon Peter, look, you've got a little faith and you exercised it, not perfectly, but passionately. Good for you, because your other 11 brothers over there in the boat, like the boat brother, they didn't do anything. I mean, like, they weren't even willing to leave at all. So at least you were willing to exercise what you had. At least you were willing to step out. So I think the implication for me from the text, primarily for us, really is gathered around our core value of gospel identity. When you walk through the lobby at our church, you know, we've got our five core values displayed. We try and talk about them as much as we can. When we say gospel identity, what we say is that Jesus makes us new. And when we say that, what we're saying is that there's this reality that Jesus always answers the simplest prayer. Lord, save me. That Jesus moves us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And when we say spiritual death, we don't mean that we never have spiritual feelings outside of a relationship with God. What we're saying is that when we're born into this world, we're born into this world outside of a relationship with God, that we're all flawed, we're all broken, we're all sinful. None of us are perfect. And so because of that, God sent Jesus to come to earth to die on a cross, to pay for our sins, to be resurrected on the third day, to give us new life, to make us new. So he takes away, he took on our spiritual death and he gave to us, he exchanged that for his spiritual life so that we could have a relationship with God, so that we could know him and we could begin to live eternal life now in relationship with God. This reality is that the gospel means that Jesus made us new. So the rest of my life, in a lot of ways, is given to applying my new identity in replacement for my old identity, which was spiritual death. I'm trying to grab anything I can grab, comfort myself in any way that I can, achieve anything that I can achieve, find relationships that will temporarily satisfy myself. Get rid of that old identity in favor of a new identity. This gospel identity. So what does that mean? That means that my heart is cold to the reality of God's love. That when Jesus comes and he gives me a relationship with God, he makes me God's child, right? That God is my heavenly Father and I'm his child. I go from having this orphan mentality, right? That I've been left alone, that I've been abandoned, that I don't matter, that I have to work really hard to fit into the family. So I'm gonna be a good boy, right? So God will love me. That on a daily basis, I have to shed this old identity that I have, that everything about me is based on my performance or ways that I can satisfy myself. I have to shed that orphan identity, that orphan mentality for this love of God, with this 1 Corinthians love that says he keeps no record of wrongs for his children. God doesn't have an eternal scorecard up there for me where he's writing down, oh, Dean, yeah, that was bad. That's a negative 10 there. But he's not measuring me that way. That every day I wake up, every day, it's like a vent. It's Central Ohio, right? We walk into cold rooms sometimes, right at the beginning of winter when temperatures first drop, and we realize that we've shut the vent off, right? So there's warm air in the furnace. There's warm air in the duct, right? All you have to do is open the vent. And when you open the vent, there is this flow of warm air into the room. Every day, I have to open the vent to God's love to warm my cold, orphaned heart and mentality. There's a writer, I don't know, 300 or so years ago in church history from across the pond over in England. His name was John Flavel. And I'll show you a picture of him up here or on your screen. And I think the Generation Z folks would say that high collar that he's wearing there looks kind of chuggy. I'm grateful for our younger staff members here at LifePoint. They teach me all of these really important, culturally relevant words. But one of the things that Flavel said, man, I think makes so much sense. He says this: our hearts are perversely resistant to the love of God. It's almost like, spiritually speaking, we're taking mosquito repellent and we spray it all over our hearts, right? And our hearts are perversely resistant. They are perversely repellent to the love of God. And yet, Jesus does everything he can to convince us. Not just in his actions by going to the cross, but also in the words that he said to us. I'll read you just a couple of verses from the Gospels. John chapter 6, verse 37, the end of it. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Original language, that's a double negative. So if you read it the way that it's actually written, if you translate it word for word, he says, whoever comes to me, I will not never cast out. It's not based on my performance. It's not based on me being a good boy. I'm not a good boy to earn the love of God. I want to be good because I have the love of God. I want to represent him well because of what he's done for me, because what he's given me. John chapter 14, verse 18, right at the beginning, he says, I will not leave you. I will not leave you as orphans. So what you and I have to fight is this identity that we're born into the world with, and we have to exchange that for this new gospel identity. So let's bring it full circle into the narrative today. Did Jesus send them into the storm? Yes, no doubt about it. What are the implications then for, does that mean God didn't love them? Absolutely not. Then why does God send them into the storm? Why does God allow Simon Peter to sink? I think he did it because Simon Peter needs to know that God is there to save him. Now, I want to be real careful here. That doesn't mean that I get whatever I want, whenever I want it, however I want it. God knows better than me what I need and when I need it. But I think the lesson that Jesus is trying to show Simon Peter here is I'm always there to reach down and I'm always there to save you. I'll never leave you. I will never leave you to sink all on your own. So what are the implications of that for you and me in terms of this gospel identity that we're trying to move out? Well, I think culturally speaking, it speaks to the two ends of the spectrum, the two ditches, I'm gonna call them, in the cultural narrative. So on the one end of the spectrum, I think there's a lot of us in culture who would say, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm just gonna put my head down. I'm gonna tough it out. I'm gonna grind it out. And I can take whatever comes. And I think we're not living in the reality of the damage sometimes that is done to us that affects. We need to live in the self-awareness of our past and our experiences and allow God, right, to speak into that, to allow us to understand why we do the things that we do. That's one ditch way over here, is the tough guy, the tough girl. I don't need anything no matter what comes, what happens. But the other ditch over here is I'm nothing more than a product of what has happened to me. And it becomes this narrative that is pushed that you're a victim and that you live out of a victim identity. Listen, have we all experienced trauma? Have things been difficult to varying degrees in all of our lives? Absolutely. But if you're a child of God, child of the King, you can't live out of a victim identity, right? So on this end of the spectrum, over here, we live in the self-awareness of the things that have happened to us. We allow God to speak to that. Over here, we live in the reality that gospel identity trumps victim identity, and you've been made new. So to varying degrees, in varying ways, right? Through being part of biblical community, through reading the gospel, inviting God into your life. I was talking to one of our staff members this week, Jenny Rogowski, about how God speaks in, moves into those traumatic moments, right, in our lives and begins to bring healing. So we live this new identity in the presence and the awareness of who we are, what our weaknesses are, what our triggers can be because of the things that have happened to us underneath the reality that Jesus has come and Jesus has made all of us new. So we don't live in this tough guy, tough girl identity. We don't live in this victim identity that we never get out of. We live in this new gospel identity that's been given to us by our Father through Jesus, our King, empowered in our lives by the Spirit. So what? So Jesus still answers the same simple prayer today that he always answers. And if you need him today, Lord, save me. That every day, and I'll say that, see, this is not just a message for people who aren't Christians who want to take that first step of following Christ. It is that, but it's just as much a message for Christians to say every day, today, open the vent, warm your heart to the love of God in the person of Christ Jesus. Stir your affections today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, because our cold, orphaned hearts every day are naturally gonna find a way to default to this reality of I better be a good. It's almost like I need to wake up every day and say, hi, my name's Dean, and I'm addicted to self-justification to try and make myself feel better about myself in all these variety of ways. That I need to warm my heart to this new gospel identity that I've been given in the person of Christ. Because we know the storm's gonna come. In our lives, in a variety of ways, financial crises are gonna come. The loss of a child's gonna come. Divorce is gonna come. The death of a parent's gonna come. All of these things are, there are gonna be moments when the wind is against us. There are gonna be moments when we need to look heavenward and say, God, your way is better than my way. I want to walk with you. Let's pray together. God, I just pray for anybody this morning who has been listening and maybe, God, they're caught up in their own ability to fight, their own strength. God, we know there's an end to that. God, maybe somebody listening this morning finds themselves in a position where they feel utterly defeated and living in despair. We know there are moments like that in our lives. For all of us and everywhere in between. God, you give us this ability to live your identity, to live in the self-awareness of the fact that you are aware of everything, every moment in our lives. And the scriptures say that you are ready to save. Thank you that you will not leave us as orphans. I pray, God, you will warm our hearts to your love, a new gospel identity. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're listening this morning and you want to take that first step, right? We talked about we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. If you want to take that first step of following Christ today, if you're watching on one of our social media platforms, click on the next steps link there, and then there's a button that says today I accepted Christ. If you're watching on Apple TV or Roku, go to lifepointohio.com/watch, or you can go to lpguest.com, follow the prompt there under next steps and say, today's the day that I accepted Christ. If you have a prayer request, if we can pray with you in any way, we would be excited, glad to do that. You can also find a box there to share that prayer request with us. We have written a book for you to help in these next steps called Your Next 30 Days. And if you'll give us your address, we would be more than happy if you request to send you a free copy of that book. For those of you who are our guests, once again, social media platform, click on that guest info button, lifepointohio.com/watch. There's a guest info button there. Take less than a minute to fill out that digital guest card. Choose one of those four ministries, and we will make a $5 donation in your honor just as a way to say thanks to you for being with us and give you the opportunity to do something good today, to bless one of those local ministries just by letting us know that you're with us. For those of you who are regular attenders and members, as always, we're grateful for your generosity. Last week, we talked about how our life groups are making a difference locally. Just to point out to you today, we're part of a national network of churches, and I'll show you a picture. This is an expression of drug rehab in Kenya. Our national network of churches has partnered together as believers have come to know Christ in this particular area of Kenya where heroin is a significant problem. And as a few folks there have come to know Christ, the picture that you saw is a young man who's come to know Christ, who has gone through addiction recovery, senses a call to ministry, and is now leading that effort in a particular region there in Kenya. So as you give here at LifePoint, you're helping us bless people around the world. And so if you'd like to give your tithes and offerings today, again, on social media platforms, just click that online giving button, Apple TV or Roku, go to lpguest.com or lifepointohio.com/watch. Click that same online giving button if you would like to give today. And again, as always, we're super, super grateful for all the ways that you give and share in your generosity. I hope that this week you'll take the opportunity to live out gospel identity in your life. Just by way of reminder, we sent out an email a couple of weeks ago talking about an upcoming transition. So just quickly by way of reminder, as of the first Sunday in June, our current plan is to maintain our 9 a.m. mask mandatory service throughout the month of June. We're going to maintain that. Our second two services at 10 and 11 will become optional according to the mask mandate. You can wear a mask if you want to. The mandate is going to dissolve, and so we will no longer require masks at the second two services. More than likely, if the 9 a.m. service continues to decrease in attendance, kind of as it is now, when we get to July, we'll probably default back to our old schedule to 9:30 and 11. Again, we'll do our best to keep you informed about those upcoming decisions. Go live out that gospel identity this week. But before you do, take the opportunity once again to worship with us.